All righty, good morning. Hey, I want to read something for you. I want to read to you our mission. Miss Mickey, could you bring that up for me? The mission of Lake Center Baptist Church is this. We exist to glorify God by introducing all peoples to Jesus Christ and growing them up to love and worship Him. Do me a favor, I want us to read that out loud this morning. Here we go. Lake Center Baptist Church exists to glorify God by introducing all peoples to Jesus Christ and growing them up to love and worship Him. And one of the ways that we grow people up to love and to worship God is the idea of discipleship. Everyone say discipleship. Discipleship. The Bible tells us, it says, go therefore, and it says to make what? Tells us to make disciples. This means that we as followers of Christ should be making disciples, pouring our lives into other people. But at the same time, I believe with all of my heart that we as followers of Christ, that every single one of us should be taking steps in our discipleship. Meaning, we've never arrived. We all have another step that we can take in our growth in Christ. And this is one of our values here at Lake Center Baptist. It's the idea of discipleship. Read this out loud with me. We will grow in the things of God. Therefore, we will relentlessly devote ourselves to learn and live out the Word of God. So here's the question that I'm asking myself and the question that I'm asking all of our church today in the next few weeks. What step do you need to take in your discipleship? What step do you need to take in your discipleship? Maybe it's simply opening up your word and reading the Bible and coming up with a system to be able to get the word of God inside of your heart and inside of your mind, inside of your life. Starting in just a few weeks, we are introducing four different discipleship options. Sunday school, of course, is one of those that's ongoing. One that's called Growing in Christ. One that's called Shape, that'll help you understand who you are and your spiritual gifts and how all of your experiences and your heart and your personality come together to form you and how you can be used for the glory of God. Another one of those is Experiencing God. So my question to you is this. What step do you need to take in your growth, in your discipleship? And I just want to encourage you that if you have not signed up for one of our discipleship classes that we're starting in 2 weeks from today, I want to encourage you, as soon as this church service is done, go out and put your name down in one of those and just try it. These classes are going to go about 13 weeks long, and just try it and see what God does in your life, okay? All right, y'all cool with that? Say yes. All righty, awesome. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 14 and then covering verses 7 through 14 in detail. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 right now. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we come before Your throne and we just want to do that. We want to worship You as Paul is calling us to do in this great text. So Father, we just commit this time to You, these next few moments, as we open up Your word and as we work through this amazing text that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus as he was encouraging them to live out their faith in a culture and in a city that was against the things of God, that worshiped little gods, in a culture that was all about themselves. We just pray and we ask that you would help us to see how this amazing text applies to us today as individuals and as families, and God, ultimately, how this text applies to us today as a church. So, Lord, we just open up our hearts to you and our minds to you today, and we just pray and we ask that you would speak to us. We pray and we ask that you would meet with us right where we are at. We want to hear your voice. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this sweet time of worship today. Thank you so much for the rain. We love you. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is a passage of scripture on worship. If you look at this text in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. Paul starts speaking to this church at Ephesus, or writing to this church at Ephesus, and he just keeps going, and he just keeps going, and he keeps going, and he doesn't really even take a breath. And what he is doing in this section of verses is he is reminding the believers of their reasons for worship, and it reminds you and I as the reasons that we have to worship God today. And you can write that down, the believers' reasons for worship. Again, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can circle that word blessed. That word blessed that Paul uses here is where we get our English word eulogy. It means a speech or a piece of writing that praises someone or something highly. And that is what Paul is doing in this section of scriptures. He is reminding believers. He's reminding you and I of the plethora of reasons as to why we should worship God. This text, verses 3 through 14, it is overflowing with worship. And here is the first point that Paul makes in this passage. We should worship the Father because we are chosen by the Father. Because we are chosen by the Father. You can write that down. The next part of verse 3, he says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And we see in this text of scripture that we are chosen by God the Father for holiness and adoption into the family of God. And notice, all throughout this text, it says that all of this is through Christ. It's because of Christ. It's in Christ. And if you were not here a couple of weeks ago, we covered verses 3 through 6 in detail. And if you were not here, I want to encourage you to go back and to listen to that message. But that leads us to today's point and today's text. Another reason for worship. We are redeemed by the Son. We're chosen by the Father. We worship him because of that. Next, we are redeemed by the Son, as this text tells us. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, again, in him, who is that? That's Christ, Christ Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So here, just looking at verse 7, it's full of strong biblical words. In this verse, verse 7, we see the word redemption. We see the word forgiveness. We see the word grace. And again, notice how we receive these spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about. It's, again, in him. It's in Christ. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. This word redemption that Paul uses here in his text, it carries the idea of being liberated or delivered by the paying of a ransom. And the ransom that was paid for our redemption was the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This would be like you going to a foreign country and committing a crime worthy of death and me sending my son Colson as a ransom to die in your place. This is the same idea here whenever he says redemption, that we have been redeemed by the death, by the blood of the Son of God. A parallel book to the book of Ephesians is the book of Colossians, in which Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what have we been delivered from? Again, the penalty of sin and hell, the domain of darkness. And how are we delivered from this penalty? Again, it's in Christ. It's through his shed blood. And notice that Paul says we have redemption. We have redemption now. He doesn't say that we one day will be redeemed. This means that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have redemption today. You have redemption now. You have been bought and paid for now. You have received forgiveness from all of your sin, as the text says, now. And notice why we have this great redemption. Notice why we have this forgiveness of sin. Again, it's because of him. As the text says, it's because of the riches of his grace. You see, you don't receive redemption by your own merits. You cannot earn his redemption. You cannot be good enough for his redemption. You cannot earn redemption because of your church attendance or anything like that. No, you receive redemption because of the riches of his grace that were lavished on you in all wisdom and all insight, as the text says. But what does that mean? What does that mean to have the riches of his grace lavished on you in all wisdom and insight? We have to attach it to verse 9, which says this: making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So what's all that mean? It can be kind of confusing if you just look at it at face value. What's all this mean? This means this, that God has let you in on understanding the way to redemption. He has given you a spiritual heart and spiritual intuition in being able to comprehend the mystery of his will. You see, if you understand redemption today, if you understand grace, if you understand forgiveness, it's because God has allowed you to understand it. That's what this text means. You see, he didn't have to do that, but he lets us in on the mystery of his will. Andrew Lincoln, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, God's lavish grace not only provides redemption, but also supplies, along with this, all necessary wisdom and insight to understand and live in light of what he has done in Christ and its implications. Rather than having to be achieved through human effort, mystical technique, or aesthetic rigor, such wisdom and insight are available simply through the generosity of God's grace. And remember, this text is a passage on worship. He says, believers can bless God that he has disclosed his secret to them and that they have been given wisdom and insight. Look at verses 9 and 10 together. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, God has made known to you and I the mystery of his will. You see, his will and plan, it's not a murder mystery that we're trying to figure out. His will is that we would be redeemed from our sin. Therefore, he allows us to understand that adoption and redemption and grace and forgiveness is only through his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us this spiritual understanding by his great mercy when he didn't have to do that. And through this spiritual understanding and insight, he has allowed us to understand where all of time is going. You see, not only has God revealed to you and I that we can have redemption through Jesus Christ, he also has revealed to you and I where all of time is headed, where all of time is going, and that one day he is going to redeem the physical earth by creating a new earth. That's what this text is pointing out. As he says at the end of this verse, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and also things on the earth. We see a picture of that great redemption that is coming for the earth in Revelation 21 when John says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Can you imagine that? Can you picture that in your heart and in your mind today? And that's what this text is saying, is that God has let you and I in on the mystery of his will and all the things that are coming for us. He lets us know how we can be redeemed, the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he lets us know what is coming for believers. A new heaven one day, a new earth one day. As John Stott says, in the fullness of time, God's two creations, his whole universe and his whole church will be unified under the cosmic Christ, who is the supreme head of both. Amen. So we have much reason to worship today, church family. Through Jesus Christ, we are chosen by the Father. And the text says that was before the foundation of the earth. And we worship him because of that. We worship him because we are redeemed by the Son of God. We were bought and we were paid for by his blood. And through this, we were allowed to know the mystery of his will. And we're allowed to know where all of time is headed. Therefore, we can worship God because we know what is coming for us as believers in Christ, that one day there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a place where there will not be any crying, no hurt, no pain, no suffering, no death. And we can worship God because we have this great redemption that, and this great promise that is coming for you and I. And we worship God because of this. You can write this down. We are assured by the Spirit. We are assured by the Spirit. Look at the next part, verse 11. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." In my study this past week, I came across different views on what verse 11 and verse 14, which we'll look at in a moment, are actually saying. While neither view is biblically wrong, one is quite different than the other. One view reads, as the ESV states it, that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. But three different theologians that I studied this past week said that verse 11 and also verse 14 should really be translated like this, that in Christ we are God's possession. Deuteronomy 4 kind of speaks to this, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Psalm 33 really has the same language that verse 11 and verse 14 are saying. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Again, the same type of language used in these two verses that I just read is the same type of language being used in verse 11 and also verse 14. So verses 11 and 14 are either saying we receive an inheritance or that we are God's inheritance. But praise God, both are true, right? One day we will receive an inheritance. We just read about that in Revelation chapter 21. And ultimately that great inheritance is going to be God in his fullness. Jesus Christ, face to face, that will be the ultimate inheritance that one day we will receive. And at the same time, we are going to be God's inheritance, as he has bought us back by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We must ask this question: why are we God's inheritance? Or why are we God's possession? We spoke about this 2 weeks ago. And again, if you are not here, I encourage you to go back to that message online and listen to that message that was preached on August the 11th. But this verse says that we just read, that we are God's possession, or we will receive an inheritance because he predestined it, as the text says, according to the counsel of his will. And again, this goes back to verses 4 and 5 that we looked at a few weeks ago. It says that God chose you before the foundation of the world for salvation, to be his possession, to receive an inheritance. And again, here we see the great mystery of the doctrine of election. These verses are clearly teaching that we are chosen by God for salvation, but at the same time, these verses that we're looking at this morning, they clearly point to the human responsibility to call on God for salvation. Verse 12 says that we have to hope in Christ for salvation. Here, we're getting ready to read. Verse 13 says that we have to believe in him for salvation. Verse 13a says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So there's the human element to hope in Christ for salvation, in his shed blood, to believe in Christ for salvation. But notice what happens when one hopes in Christ for salvation. When one believes in Christ for salvation, they are assured by the Spirit. Verse 13b, it says, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Again, the NIV is probably the more accurate translation when it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And this is why we praise God. When we believe in him for salvation, we're sealed by his Spirit. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. This word sealed that Paul uses here is the Greek word sphragizo. And it means to stamp with a mark. It means to mark with a seal. It's the same idea that if you own cattle and you brand cattle, what are you doing? You're marking that cattle and you're saying, these cattle they're mine. They have my seal. And this is the same idea here. Whenever we believe in Christ for salvation, we are marked by the Spirit of God. That's what sets us apart as followers of Christ. As Christians, it's the Spirit of God that is living inside of us. That's how we know if we are Christians. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Paul goes on to say, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's what happens whenever we receive the salvation of God by believing in Christ. We are marked with his Spirit. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, to live inside of us. And when the Spirit of God is living inside of you, the Bible makes it very clear that your life will produce the fruit of this marked Spirit living inside of you. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, and it's kindness, and it's goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And also, when the Spirit of God is living inside of you, the Spirit is there to help you. The Spirit is there to convict you of sin, and to guide you into all truth. Right before Jesus was to be crucified, and then eventually ascend into heaven, he told his disciples in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict, there's that idea of convicting, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So believers are called to worship God because they are chosen by God the Father. They are redeemed by the Son of God, and they are assured by the Spirit. Lastly, what else does this text clearly call us to do? This text clearly calls us to share the gospel. It clearly calls us to share the gospel. You might say, how? I love what John Stott again says about this. He says, let no one say that the doctrine of election by the sovereign will and mercy of God, mysterious as it is, makes either evangelism or faith unnecessary. The opposite is the case. It is only because of God's gracious will to save that evangelism has any hope of success and faith becomes possible. The preaching of the gospel is the very means that God has appointed by which he delivers from blindness and bondage those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, sets them free to believe in Jesus, and so causes his will to be done. What's this mean? This means that we can be confident in telling people about Jesus Christ. This means that as we are telling people about Jesus Christ and inviting them to church and investing our life into their life, we can be confident in this because at the same time, as we are working and as we are doing what God has called us to do by sharing the gospel, at the same time, our God is working. At the same time, our God is moving in their lives. And this brings us great confidence that we can share the gospel. As Paul says, but how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? You see, they have to believe in him for salvation. And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Who is responsible for telling them? It's you. It's you. It's you. You are responsible to tell so that they might hear the gospel message, so that they might hope in Christ for salvation, as this text says, so that they might believe in Christ for salvation. It's our job to tell. It's God's job to do the rest. But it's our job to tell. How can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Guess what, church family? You are sent, right? You are a sent people. We are a sent people. The moment that you leave this place, guess what? You are sent into the world to take this message that we are talking about this morning, that in Christ, that through Christ, we have redemption. You are sent as you go to your jobs, you are sent. Students, as you go to your schools, you are sent. As you go to your workplaces, you are sent. As you go to your home, you are sent. We are called to go and to share this great message that we are redeemed in him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is one of our values here at Lake Center. It's evangelism. It reads like this. We will reach people with the gospel. We will reach people with this great message that in Christ, that through Christ, they can have their sin forgiven. They can be redeemed. Therefore, we will spread the message of Jesus Christ verbally and by the way we live our daily lives. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. Read that out loud with me and read it like you mean it this morning, church family. We will reach people with the gospel. Therefore, we will spread the message of Jesus Christ verbally and by the way we live our daily lives. So the question that I'm asking myself this morning, and the question that I want all of us to ask this morning is this: who is someone that you know that needs Jesus Christ? Because think of the opposite this morning. As we read about this great redemption that we have and this great promise that God lets us in on, is that one day all of the earth and all the heavens are going to be redeemed in Christ. And we see this great promise, this great heaven and this great earth, this great new earth that is waiting on us, that is coming for us, that it's down the road for believers. What's the opposite for non-believers?
Let's not forget that hell is real. Hell is real. And eternity is real. And the opposite of redemption through the blood of Christ is an eternity in hell. So who is someone that you know that needs Christ, that needs the hope of this great redemption that we're talking about this morning? My prayer for myself and my prayer for us as a people and as a church is that we would never grow complacent in our redemption, but we would be relentless in this by spreading the message of Jesus verbally, by communicating it with people and talking to people about Jesus and inviting them to church to hear the gospel message. Maybe look at one of these seats that's beside you that's empty, or in front of you that's empty, or behind you that's empty. And maybe even voice a prayer over one of these seats today and pray for that person or those people that you know of that need Christ, that need Jesus Christ. You might think to yourself this morning, there's no way that that person can change. Listen, there's nothing is impossible with God. Through Jesus Christ, he can redeem anyone as he redeemed Paul. Think about who was writing this great letter. Someone who was murdering Christians, who was killing Christians, who God saved and changed in a moment. There's hope for them in Christ. Who is someone that you know that needs to be invited to church? In our bulletins today, we inserted a card in every single bulletin. We made sure that it wasn't going to fall out. I want to invite you, and this is for myself as well, to take this card out this week and to give this card away and to invite them to church. Say, hey, come and worship with me. I'll sit beside you. I'll meet you in the foyer. I'll meet you in the parking lot, or I'll come by and I'll pick you up. Who is someone that you know of that needs Jesus Christ? And pray over them and pray over this card and that God would use you in their lives. But I want to encourage you in this. Before you give someone this card, make sure that you change the time on it, okay? Mark up the times and say 10:45, okay? And also 9:30 for small groups. Just mark that out because we don't want them showing up a little bit late. But who is someone in your life that needs Christ? This text calls us to share this great message. Next, this text calls us to walk with the Spirit. You see, when we believe in Christ for salvation, His Spirit, it comes to convict us, to guide us, to teach us. My question for myself and for all of us is this: are you listening to that Spirit that is inside of you? That's what Paul says. He says, walk by the Spirit. And if you do this, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And Paul says, if we do not walk by the Spirit that's living inside of us, then we will grieve the Spirit. He goes on to say in the book of Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. There's that idea of being sealed by the Spirit. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And remember, he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. He says, if you don't want to grieve the Spirit of God, he says, love each other. Be kind to one another. Let your talk be talk that builds people up. Don't talk about people. Don't be evil or mean with your words. Are you walking with the Spirit today? Are you listening to that Spirit? Are you obeying the promptings of the Spirit of God that's living inside of you? And lastly, what does this text call us to do? And I hope and pray that we don't just gloss over this last point. Even though we've heard this point many times over the course of these past few weeks as we've studied this text, as we've heard this point many times today, I hope and pray that we don't just gloss over this point. This text clearly calls us to worship the Savior. Because think about what this text has revealed to us today. I mean, think about it. This text has revealed to us that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world for holiness, to be blameless in his sight. We're chosen as adoption, through adoption, as sons and daughters of Christ. He's blessed us. He's given us redemption, forgiveness, grace. He's let us know the mystery of his will. He's let us know where all of time is going, that one day that we're going to be redeemed in Christ and that we're going to be with God and Christ in heaven and a new earth one day for all of eternity. This text tells us that we're assured with his promised Holy Spirit. No matter what you're facing today, maybe just life has been tough for you. Maybe life is tough for you today, but guess what? You know what's before you. What is before you is redemption. What is before you is God, Jesus Christ, and his perfection. This is why we can worship God. We're chosen by him. We're redeemed by him. We're assured by the Spirit of God. And because of these great truths, we're called to worship God, which is one of our values here. It reads like this: we will love and worship God. Therefore, we will gather corporately each week, as we're doing today, and love and worship God every day of our lives. Would you read that out loud with me? We will love and worship God. Therefore, we will gather corporately each week and love and worship God every day of our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? The main application of this text today is this: it's salvation. Paul says in this text that you have to hope in Christ for salvation. You have to believe in him for salvation. What are you believing in him in? You're believing in his finished work on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross for sin. What is sin? Sin is mistakes that we've made. The Bible says that we've all made these mistakes. We've all messed up. We've all committed these sins against God. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is in him, is in Christ, is through Christ. Have you received that great redemption? Have you received that great salvation? Paul goes on to say in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on him at this very moment, in this very place today. You call on him for salvation. You recognize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And you call on Christ for salvation in this moment, right now. There's no magical prayer you pray. It's by faith you call on him and you believe in him. You believe that his shed blood on the cross paid the penalty for your sin, and you receive that and you rest in that. You call on him at this very moment. The last three points of application I want us to focus on this morning are this. Who's that person that you need to invite to church this week? Who's that person that you need to share the gospel with? Can you pray for them by name right now? Maybe even take that card out and hold it in your hand and say, God, would you give me the courage? Give me the opportunity. Give me the strength, the boldness to simply give this card away and to invite someone to church. You never know how an invitation will change someone's life. Would you just pray for them by name right now? Last question, last two questions. Am I walking with the Spirit of God? Are you obeying the Spirit of God? Are you obeying the promptings of the Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit of God? And lastly, are you giving worship to God? Because of what he has done for you, because of what you know is coming for you one day in eternity. God, we come before your throne this morning and we say thank you so much for this great text that reminds us that we are redeemed, that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we cannot earn it, we cannot purchase it, we cannot buy it. It has only been purchased by the blood of Christ. And today we just simply give you worship because of that. We give you worship because you chose us in Christ. We give you worship because we are assured by your incredible Spirit that comes to mark us and to live inside of us. So Father, we just give you praise today. We give you praise for this great salvation. And Lord, we give to you these cards that as we're talking about and thinking about that one person or two people or three people that we know of that needs Christ. Lord, would you use us in someone's life to share the gospel message, to invite them to church, to invest our life into their lives? God, would you use us as a church, as a people, to reach people with this great message that they can be redeemed through Christ? God, we give you worship and we give you praise.